The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, I'm going to invite you this morning to stand with me and open the Word of God to Luke chapter 1. We continue our series this morning. For those that are joining us for the first time in this series, we are talking about things that we surely believe. That reference comes from early in Luke's gospel, where Luke writes that he wanted to set in order the things which are most surely believed among us. And it's good to know in a time when, in a season when you'll hear a lot about believing. At Christmas time, if you watch the Hallmark Channel, you'll hear plenty of things about believing. But there, some of what the world talks about when it comes to belief this time of year can be a little bit empty once the season passes. But we're talking about things that we surely believe. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. We believe that He died for our sins. We believe that He rose from the dead, and we believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're not seasonal platitudes. They are bedrock truths that we stake our lives and our eternities on. And so today, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 1. What we've done is we've gone backwards in Luke for the Christmas season, and we were at chapter 5, but I want to come to chapter 1 today, and I want to pick up a statement that the Virgin Mary makes. It's really a hymn of praise to God. It's referred to as the Magnificat, and it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, would you read this simple statement that she makes? And Mary said, out loud with me, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Could you just think about that, say it once more? And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. This morning I want to talk to you about this. We believe in a magnificent Lord. Amen. You believe in a magnificent Lord? Well, let me show Him to you this morning. She continues in verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse 48, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Read with me verse 49 together. For He that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Let's pray. God, we ask that You'd help us this morning as we look at Your Word. I pray that You'd help us to study it and apply it to our lives. I pray that You'd help me. I pray that You'd please go before me and prepare the hearts and minds of the listeners. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. The scripture that we just read, as I already mentioned, it's really a psalm or a poem. It's a hymn of praise that Mary cries out. Well, what brought Mary to this point? If you'd back up with me in your Bibles to verse number 26 of the same chapter, I want to just very quickly catch us up to speed with the place that young Mary finds herself in her life. It begins in verse number 6 with the angel's proclamation. Now, so there's a few characters at play here. You're going to see Mary. Mary's a very, very young woman. Now, many people, if you listen to people talk about Mary, there's a lot of confusion about Mary. Some of you may have even experienced that in your life. One of the confusions about Mary is people will often talk about Mary at this time in her life as being a teenager. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, you've heard that. And a lot of applications are made about Mary being an unwed teenage mother. The truth of the matter is, as far as the years of her life were concerned, Mary was a teenager. Young women in that day and age were prepared from a very young age for the life of being a wife and being a mother. So she would have been perhaps 15, 16 years old. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. However, to think of her in the terms of a 21st century American teenager, no offense to the teenagers, but Mary's at a very different stage in her life. You understand what I'm talking about here? And I don't mean to offend anybody, but the comparisons with some Christmas songs talking about Mary as an unwed mother and all of these things, it really misses the mark as to what is taking place. Mary is a young woman who has come to mature adult years, though in her time probably only 15 or 16 years old, but she is a woman who loves God with her whole heart. And while culturally a teenage girl in this room this morning is living a very different life than what Mary would have lived, there's one opportunity that you have that is the same throughout all cultures. You have the opportunity at 13, 14, 15, 16 years old to decide that you are going to live a life for the glory and honor of the Lord. And God can use you, not in the same way, of course, He used Mary, but God can use anyone in any place, in any stage. So Mary's a hero of the faith, is she not? Now, of course, we don't worship Mary. We understand that, right? One of the, again, not to offend anybody, but one of the very grave errors of the Roman Catholic system is the elevation of Mary above who she should be. In fact, we're going to see that Mary always deflects all the glory to God. And would be very disturbed to know that I don't think God lets her know that people are praying to her. I think that she's allowed to be ignorant of that in heaven. That's just my personal opinion. Because we would never do that. And Mary would never want us to do that. Yet, she's a hero of the faith. And we do honor her this morning. But we want to look at what happened in her life. It all began, so I said Mary's a character. The other character is the angel Gabriel. We'll see him in about 30 seconds. The third character that we're going to see is cousin Elizabeth. And then in the background is Joseph. And boy, he's got a lot on his plate right now, but we're not going to get into everything that's happening with Joseph today, maybe in a future week. But Mary is here. And what happens? Verse 26, there's a proclamation from an angel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I bet she was. Can you imagine? Now, we often have a vision of, we don't know how the angel Gabriel appeared. We have imaginations, and maybe he came in shining light. I kind of have a feeling he just knocked on the door. And as many angels appeared throughout the scripture, they appeared in the form of a man. And so she gets a knock on the door, and the door opens, and because God sent him, he said, Gabriel, you're going down. Well, where am I going? You're going into the city of Nazareth, and you're going to meet Mary, and I've got a message for her. And so he knocks on the door, and somehow Mary realizes, this is an angel of God. And he tells her not to be afraid, and he makes this proclamation. He said, as we read, Hail. He says, you're highly favored of God. He says, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. But now he gets more specific. This isn't scary enough for Mary. It gets even more specific. Look down, verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, help me out now, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. I love these understatements in the Bible, right? He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary, you're going to have a baby. But this baby, you're going to call him Jesus. And that name means Jehovah is salvation. And he's going to be great. In fact, he'll be referred to as the Son of the Highest. And your son, your baby, is going to be the king. He's going to have an eternal kingdom. When Mary heard that, she knew the Old Testament scriptures better than most of us in here. She would have known them from the time she was a very young girl. And she hears that, she realizes she has been chosen to carry the Messiah. And with that, the music cues, right? You hear the kids down there? I told you they'd come. She realized she's chosen to carry the Messiah. What a proclamation. But now we come to Mary's problem. And her problem is a rather severe problem. And it comes in verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, obviously, she knows male people, but biblically speaking, she hasn't had physical relations with any man. She's not married. She's never been with a man in that kind of a way. And she says, how can I be having a baby? This is a big problem. Because not only has she never been with a man, but she is espoused to be married to a man who knows that they've never been together. And now she's going to have a baby. This is a problem. But fortunately, God has a plan. And God's plan is greater than any problem that any person can face. And Mary was thankful for that. So look at God's plan. And so God says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, in the middle of verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, go ahead, the Son of God. You're going to have a baby. But that baby doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to a man. That baby is the Son of God. Mary, did you know? Yes, the angel told me. Moving right along, some of you get that. Verse number 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, which was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary, you don't have to fear. Mary, you don't have to be afraid. You've been chosen for the highest calling that any woman throughout all of history could be called to. Yes, it seems like a problem in the place where you live and in your circumstances, but trust me, Gabriel says, God's already been at work. He's already doing miracles. He did a miracle for your cousin Elizabeth, and now he's doing a miracle for you. You can trust it. And Mary put her complete trust, her complete confidence in the plan that God had for her life. I hope you've done that. What peace, what joy comes from saying, I can't control this whole thing, but it's in God's hands. Come on now, right? It's in God's hands. So, the plan of God is verified. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, saying, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why did this whole thing happen? Was Mary just going into hiding so nobody would know? Partly. But why is this happening? Because God is confirming in Mary's life. What I promised will come true. And he used a person. He used a cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said, yeah, I'm having a baby. Now, if you don't know Elizabeth, you don't. But if you didn't know her, Elizabeth's really old. Like, too old to have a baby. And Mary gets there and opens the door and hasn't seen cousin Elizabeth in a long time and goes to give her a hug and is, whoa! And Mary just must have been overwhelmed with a sense of what is going on. God is at work. And when Elizabeth, who has John the Baptist in her womb, greets Mary, John the Baptist, before he's the Baptist, he's just little John, inside the womb, he leaps. I don't know, any of you women that have been pregnant, had children, you know what that movement of that baby feels like. And that baby just goes wild and has a praise fit right in the womb before he's even born. And everybody's, and these women are just having this private moment before God. By the way, this is an aside, but that baby in that womb was a life placed there by God. It wasn't a mass of cells that could be cast aside. It was a life with emotion, a life that God even enabled to worship in the womb. Life is precious, and it's a gift of God. But Mary's overcome. Verse 45. Elizabeth continues. So Elizabeth has a turn to praise God, and now and then Mary will, but Elizabeth finishes in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." What is Elizabeth saying? She's saying, Mary, not only are you blessed because God has chosen you, but you are blessed because you believe the word of God. And God is going to do it in your life. And now Mary just can't contain herself anymore. All of this has happened. I mean, we don't know how much time has passed. Could be days, could be weeks. But all of these events, Mary's been thinking about them and thinking about them and scared, but faithful and worried and joyful. And all these mixed emotions are going on in Mary's life. And she gets to Elizabeth's, and God just confirms everything to her at Elizabeth's. And Mary cannot contain it anymore. And she says, God, you are magnificent. My soul doth magnify the Lord. He's a magnificent God. He is a mighty and a magnificent God. There's a lot of words that have been hijacked. You know, you say awesome anymore, and it's like, dude, that was really awesome. Right? No, that's not awesome. You know, cool, that'll be okay, but awesome is set aside. For the most part, not entirely, but for the most part, we still have the word magnificent. Now, you're all thinking of something that has but just bear with me, all right? For the most part, we still have that word magnificent. There's something about, I've never seen the Rocky Mountains. Who's seen the Rocky Mountains? I've never seen the Rockies, but I have seen the European Alps. When, I'll never forget arriving in the mountains at night and getting up in a little chalet. Those of you, I'm not a world traveler. My wife is from Switzerland, for those that don't know, all right? So, but I'll never forget getting into that little chalet that night, going to sleep all jet lagged, and then opening the window that next morning, lifting the blind and looking up, and there is the Matterhorn. If you don't know what that is, look it up. But I mean, it's like there. It's like right there. It's magnificent. If you've seen the Rockies, they are magnificent. If you've seen the power of a storm at sea, it's a magnificent sight. There's power and glory and majesty and might and strength. There aren't words to adequately describe it, only words to explain the feeling that we're overcome with, and that is magnificence. To magnify means to make big of. If you could let me bring this down into modern vernacular, I'd like to say Mary was making a big deal about God. I mean, she said, my God, he is a big deal. Sometimes we get a little confused and we think, I'm a big deal. Mary, if anybody, there's a lot of people that want to make a big deal about Mary today, and in a sense we are today, but nowhere near the comparison that Mary says, no, you've got to meet my God. He is a big deal. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. I noticed here that this is personal. This wasn't like a Bible study that she went to. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He can be everywhere at once. The key word, magnificent. It's right there in the notes. No. God had done something to her and for her that had affected her down to the innermost part of her body, her soul. And in her soul and in her spirit, she had an overwhelming desire to make much, to make a big deal about who God is and about what he's done. I hope that you and I can say, my life, my purpose, my hope, is that the testimony of my days, the epitaph on my tombstone, would be that I made much of my God. Not what a big deal he was, not what a big deal she was, not how smart he was, how rich he was, how beautiful she was, all the places she went, no, but how great was her God and how she loved him. How great was his God and how he served him. Mary's overwhelmed by the magnificence of who God is because she encountered him personally. I'd like you kids, especially, to listen closely this morning. To truly know God in all of his magnificence, is not something your mom and dad can teach you. And parents of our children, we point them to God, but for their souls to grasp the magnificence and glory of who He is, their hearts have to be tender enough to receive Him. And Mary's was, something changed in this moment in her life when she had experienced God personally. It's not an academic pursuit, it's not learning, it's not just knowledge, but it's a personal relationship with the God of creation. And He desires that same relationship with you as He does with me. And I'm eternally grateful for that. And here's how He did it. I'll give you three real quick things. First of all, what Mary says here, number one, is that His grace is magnificent. Could you say that with me? His grace is magnificent. Look at what she says. Read down with me in verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. Look at verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. Who's she talking about there? Help me. That's her. She says, I am low. I am so insignificant. I'm Mary. He's God. He has regarded little me. He has seen little me. I can't believe it. She's overcome by this experience of God's grace. She's undeserving. She says, I am of low estate. I'm not an important person. I'm not so great. I'm not so wonderful. The good news is, those are the people who get to experience the fullness of God's grace. If you see yourself, listen, if you feel that you're entitled this morning, and I hope that you don't, but if you feel that you're entitled, that God owes you, that the world owes you, that your parents owe you, that life owes you, that it's just not fair, if you feel that you've got things that should be coming your way, you're never going to experience the truly good gifts that God has. Mary said, I just need your grace. I've got nothing to offer, but your grace is magnificent. I'm undeserving. Not only is His grace go to the undeserving. I've got just, if you want to jot these down, you're welcome to. Just a couple of things about this magnificent grace. It goes to the undeserving. And then His grace means a blessing forever. Look at verse number 48. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth, what's it say? I'm in verse 48, so just I want to make sure everybody gets with me here. In the middle of the verse, for behold, from henceforth, what? All generations shall call me blessed. She understood that what God was doing in her life was going to last forever. Are you glad? I am glad that when God's grace comes upon us, when I talk about grace, I think most of us understand, but if you don't, grace is simply this. God doing for us what we don't deserve. God coming into His life and just pouring His good gifts on us. And the blessing of God, the greatest blessing of God, is His offer of eternal life. We are undeserving sinners. Listen, this is, if you're like, what does it really mean to be a Christian? This is it in a nutshell. We're undeserving sinners. If we got what we deserve, we would go to hell. But God's grace says, I'll save you. I'll give you, that's why the baby was in Mary's belly. That I'll save you, I'll love you, but too many people say, nope, I'll find my own way. I'll pray prayers. I'll count the beads. I'll do good. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll pray. I'll study. I'll serve. I'll do this. I'll do this. And God, I'll earn it. And God says, no, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. I've done it for you. It's grace. And the good news is that grace is eternal. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. Well, Mary said, I am blessed from this for all generations. And in the application to us, you don't have to worry. Well, I trusted Christ, but is that going to stay? Is that good enough? Do I have to live up to it? Do I have to earn it? Do I have to keep it? Do I have to maintain it? No, the Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And if that could ever end, it would not be everlasting. God's grace is poured out on us because we're undeserving, and it's eternal. And then the last thing about the magnificent grace of God is this. He gets the glory for the favor He shows. His grace means He gets the glory. There's a really important verse of Scripture. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. Just listen to it. It says this. For by grace. Could you say that with me? For by
grace.
Through faith.
Through faith.
So by grace, through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. A person that earned their favor with God, by the way, before they're a Christian and after they're a Christian, if a person could earn favor with God by saying, well, look what I've done, look what I've done, look what I've done, that would allow boasting. But the apostle said in Romans 2, 8, and 9 that it's by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think it took me 3 times to get all of the verse right, but that was it right there. He gets the glory, and that's what Mary's all about here. This is what it is. In no way would she ever say, pray through me. No, look what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. She says in the verse, for he that is mighty, verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. He did it. He accomplished it. He gets the glory. He gets the credit. He gets the honor because he is magnificent and his grace is magnificent. Pride robs God of his glory. Secondly here, and this is just one verse, his mercy is magnificent. His grace is magnificent. His mercy is magnificent. Look at verse number 49. I'm sorry, verse number 50. And his, say it with me,
mercy.
Mercy. Little Sunday school lesson here. If grace is me getting what I don't deserve it, it's a free gift. Mercy is the flip of that, flip side, and it's me not getting what I do deserve. Mercy is me saying, oh man, I'm in big trouble. No, I'm in serious trouble. No, I'm in eternal trouble. But because of God's love and the blood of Jesus, his mercy says you're forgiven. He does not hold our transgressions against us because of his mercy. But I want you to notice this. His mercy is magnificent, but it is reserved for the reverent. Could you say that with me? It is reserved for the reverent. Notice in verse 50, whose mercy, who gets that mercy? His mercy is on them that what?
Fear him.
In other words, the ones who get mercy are the ones who realize they need mercy. You know what I mean? There are a lot of people that don't think they need any mercy. I speak to them often. Well, I think I'm generally a pretty good person. Jesus said, okay, well, I've only come for the sick and wounded. They that are whole don't need a physician. There were people like that when Jesus lived too. They were called Pharisees. And they said, well, I've been a pretty good person. I mean, Mary! How much better could you get than Mary? Mary's, you are highly favored, chosen of God. And in the middle of it, Mary just says, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for giving me not just above what I deserve, but giving, withholding from me the judgment that I do deserve. Friend, listen, you need God's grace, but you desperately need his mercy. And it's reserved only for those who come in repentance and say, I've sinned against you, O God. I deserve your punishment, but I receive your mercy. And the good thing is this, his mercy, while it's reserved for the reverent, those that fear him, it's without limit. It's there's no sin too great that God will not forgive. You could be the most prideful, arrogant person in the room. You could be the low down, dirtiest sinner in the room. There could be a drug addict, a prostitute. There could be a thief. There could be somebody that's got more polished, cleaned up sins like bitterness and greed. But it doesn't matter. There's not a sin so great that the blood of Jesus can't wash as white as snow. But you've got to receive his mercy. And you've got to receive his grace, just like Mary did. And Mary said, God, you are magnificent because of your grace. You are magnificent because of your mercy. God, you're a big deal. You're a big deal. Final point this morning. His grace is magnificent. His mercy is magnificent. And then finally, His power is magnificent. Could you say, just bear with me, could you say that with me? His power is magnificent. His strength is on display for the universe to see. Look at verse number 51. Mary continues her hymn of praise. Speaking of God, the magnificent one, the magnified one, she says, He hath showed what? Strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away, sent empty away. He hath hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What Mary's doing is she's remembering, she's recollecting, she's going back to all of the great and mighty things that God has done. I'm reminded here, do you remember when I spoke about at the beginning about the sight of the Rocky Mountains or the sight of the Alps in Europe and the magnificence that comes there? I think you remember that. Well, I'm reminded as Mary cries out the magnificence of God and describes His power and how He's displayed it with His stretched out arm and the power of His hand to do great things. I'm reminded of what the prophet said regarding actually the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. There's not a breathtaking mountain sight. There's not a vista. There's not a storm. There's not a natural display of awe and magnificence that God is not infinitely greater and more magnificent than. He says, even the high mountains, even the hills, to God they're brought down low, and He brings the valleys up. This prophecy actually goes on and says this in verse 12 of Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven? That means He measures the universe with a span. That's the distance from my thumb to my pinky. Now, God doesn't have a body like you and I. This is a poetic language. But if God had a hand, it would easily measure all of the universe like this. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Just to take all the topsoil and all the sand and to just sprinkle it out onto a table scale. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? I'm going to skip to verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. To whom then will ye liken God? Or to what likeness will ye compare Him? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He says, to whom will ye liken Me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those words Mary knew, and she echoes them in her psalm right here in Luke chapter 1. And she says, God, You are so magnificent. Your grace, Your mercy, but Your power. She says, anyone that would come against You, God, is no match. You would just scatter them. She says, their imaginations. You have scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. You know something? People have a lot of ideas about who God is. People have a lot of imaginations about how life works, about how the world should work. All you got to do is scroll your Facebook feed or flip on the news and people tell you, well, this is what you ought to do, and this is where you should put your money, and this is where you should go to church, and this is how you should do this, and this is how you should... People have lots of imaginations. Imaginations come and imaginations go with each passing generation. But the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. He is a rock. He is steadfast. The world changes, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have been young, David said, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And Mary says this, if you'll allow me this. She said, he's a magnificent God. He's been gracious to me. He's been merciful to me. And I am going to stake my life on his power to sustain me today and forever. And the testimony of her life is just that. The testimony of her life was Mary was someone who made a big deal of a big God. Guess what? He's a big God whether you make a big deal of him or I make a deal of him or not. My praise? Oh, he loves it. He does. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. Every time you said amen or you whispered a prayer in your heart this morning to God, he rejoiced. He said that was like a smell of a burnt offering to me. He loved it. But he doesn't need our praise. He'll be just as big and just as mighty whether you accept him as your Savior or you walk out the door and reject him. He'll be just as much a magnificent God if you live in splendor in heaven with him for all of eternity. But if you reject him and go to hell, he's still a mighty just God. So you have the choice that Mary had this morning. And the Spirit of God moves through, not through me, but through the preaching of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God speaks to your heart this morning, young and old, and says, you're a candidate for the grace of God. Good news. God wants you. Good news. Salvation is for you. But you must repent of your sin. You must admit to God how undeserving you are and accept the free gift of his grace. And then for those of us who've done that, many of us in this room, we could go to a time in our life where we'd say, you know what? When I was a little boy, when I was 22, when I was 45, with that time in my life, there was a day when I repented of my sin and I trusted in Christ as my Savior. I've done that. Well, for you, your calling is now to live the rest of your life receiving his grace, walking in his mercy, but making a big deal of him. I mean, just living in a way that people look at you and say, wow, he loves God, she loves God. But those of you, if you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I mean, I think I'm a Christian. I believe about Jesus and all of that. I'm asking you really simply this morning. I'm not complicating this. Jesus said, you must be born again. Very simple. Has there been a time in your life where you realized you were an undeserving sinner who needed his grace and you called upon him to be your Savior? Well, I pray every day. Not talking about praying every day. Talking about a one-time moment where you're born again. Where you stop trusting in yourself and your religion or your sin or whatever it is, and in your mind and in your heart, you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe you died for me, and today I call on you to save me. Has there been a time in your life when you've done that? If not, and you leave without doing that today, you're rejecting the grace and mercy of God and his power to save you. And the scary thing is, he will be just as powerful whether you accept his love today or leave and choose to accept his judgment. Which will it be? Which will it be? I'm going to bring the service to a close right now, and I'm going to ask us to just bow our heads and close our eyes. All of us together, we're going to go to a time of prayer. You'll hear the piano play in just a minute. It's just a time for us to reflect on what we've heard. Some people may wish to come and pray at the altar or have someone pray with them, and that would be wonderful. But just before the piano plays, I want to ask this question. So if it could just be very still and quiet in the room for just a moment, no one looking around, it's a very simple question. Is there anybody here today? I say this with love and compassion as best I can. Is there anybody today that would say, Pastor Ethan, I know for sure, I am positive that there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? You say, I know, I've trusted Christ. I'm positive I've done that. Okay. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you'd say, I'm not sure I've ever done that. Some didn't raise their hand. Maybe because they weren't sure, they don't like raising their hand, that's fine. But maybe you're here and you couldn't raise your hand because you'd say, I'm not sure that I've ever received Jesus as my Savior. I pray with you, I ask you, would you please this morning choose to trust Christ? Not because of me, just forget that I'm the one up here doing this. Think about what the Scriptures say about God's grace, about His mercy, about His love. Think about the Bible and Jesus. If He were in the room, because He is, and He said, today you can be saved. Today you can place your trust in me. Would you do that? It's very simple. You don't need to do any religious act. All you need to do is believe in your heart. You could pray a prayer something like this. Even right now, in your heart, privately, you could say, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your love. I need your grace and mercy. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And today I ask you to be my Savior. Today I ask you to be my Savior. It's not words. It's not magic words. It's the prayer of a heart. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If today you prayed that, you can call on his name, and you can walk out of here saying, today is the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me. I believe you died and rose again for me. Please save me today. Would anybody in here this morning, just so I could pray for you, no one's looking around, anybody would say, Brother Ethan, I prayed that prayer today. I trusted Christ today. Anybody all would just quickly put your hand up and down and say, today's the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.